This will get us going into the message. So growing up as a kid, you all probably had a rule that you had to live by, right? That you just thought was unfair or it didn't make sense or it had no purpose whatsoever. Go ahead and put a few of those in there. What's a rule that your parents had for you? So this is, we could get some, you'll feel better after doing this, I promise. This is cleansing. So like, get this off your chest. This is something that, eat vegetables, chores, there you go, you're thinking through this. What are some of those things that your parents told you that you had to do that you were like, this just is not fair, there can be no purpose to this whatsoever, but I had to do it. Do as I say, not as I do. I'm finding out as a parent, that is one that really got to be. No swimming in the baptismal pool. That's cool. Misbehaving. I had to pick my own switch for the spanking. I had to do that a couple times. That's not fair either. Because I said so. No sweets before dinner. Yeah, I definitely didn't like that one at all. Some good ones. Bedtime at 7:30. That's harsh. No, I'm just kidding. I mean, well, that's whatever. Clean your plate before you leave the table. Yeah. All right. So we all grow up with these. Let these keep coming through. Shower? What's wrong with a shower? Wow. We just want everything the way we want it. Even not having to take showers. That's crazy. Hey, but somebody's feeling good this morning because they're getting that off their chest that they had to take a shower. So we're feeling better. All right. I had a couple growing up that I remember. There's a point to the rolls thing. I remember I had a couple. One had to kind of do with chores, and especially as I got in teenage years and started driving and wanted to, like, you know, get away from the house, we had about 2 or 3 acres that had to be mowed at my parents' house, and the yard had to be mowed. It was like a Saturday thing before we could go out and do everything. Like, the yard had to be mowed, and I hated it. It was always hot, and like, it took forever to mow the yard, and nobody helped, it felt like, and I had to do this whole thing by myself. It was just miserable, right? Poor life. But it was like I had to mow the yard. The other thing was, whenever we take the trash bag out, so we had a trash can in the garage and trash bag in the trash can is one of those bigger, taller cans. And we'd pull the trash out to take it. If the bag had leaked down in the can, we had to clean the can out, which is just like, it's a trash can. Like, why do I have to clean out the trash can? Like, what's the point in that? And so we had these rules along with many others. I was just like, there's no point in this. But as you know, I look back now and think, well, why did I have to do the chores first? Well, because life wasn't always about what Josh wanted. I was a part of a home. I was a part of a family. There were things that needed to get done. Put other people before myself. There was another one, mowing the yard. What is Pastor Josh? Oh, well, I don't know. Whatever. I went out to a friend's house. I cannot go anywhere. Okay, all right, cool. All right, we'll have to turn these off. We'll get distracted. We won't ever get anywhere today. That's good stuff. But then cleaning the trash can out was, like, I was kind of just reflecting on this week. I was like, why in the world did that matter? And because now I find myself still, if I pull the trash bag out and the can's dirty, it drives me crazy. But it's like, you just can't cover up the mess. Like, you can't just stick a bag back in there and assume that if there's something down there, the smell's going to go away, right? It's still going to be there. Nothing worse than, like, chicken juice that's, like, leaked through the bag, you know? And it's like, you pull it and it's there. It's like, you can't cover that up with another bag. You got to clean it. And so I think about that, like, with our own lives, right? There's so much. Isn't it crazy how God can just teach you in everything? Pulling out the trash, God can be like, let me impart wisdom to you as you take out this bag of trash. It's like, wow, really? Like, God's speaking all the time and everything. Yes, he is. And that's part of his story, right? Is that God has always been speaking to his people. And even when it comes to these seemingly rules that are out there. And that's kind of where we're going to start this morning, because we have these rules around us that we think have no purpose, they have no point. And it's like, is God just this God who's just made up all these rules, and all he wants us to do is suck all the joy out of our life and tell us he's dictating every little thing we can do and can't do? And it's just like, God just wants to zap everything out of my life and it's going to be no fun whatsoever. And it's like, is that how God works? Is that why we have what we have in Scripture? Because we're coming to the point we're going to look at this morning where we finished up last week, saw crazy things happen. God parts the Red Sea, delivers his people, but now he's getting ready to give them direction. He's getting ready to put some boundaries around them. He's getting ready to kind of give them some rules. And And in the midst of that, it can be easy for us just to look at God and say, God's just about rules. I got to try so hard to keep all these rules and make sure I check off every box. And that turns into religion. And that gets exhausting and gets tiring. And maybe that's where you're at this morning. Maybe that's the perspective on God that you grew up with. Was that God was this guy up there that had all these things that I'm supposed to do or not do. And if I can not do the things I'm not supposed to do and do all the things I'm supposed to do, then things will be great and God will love me and life will be great and everything will work out. And then you find out that that's not really exactly how it works. So it's like, well, do I even believe anything in the Bible because I tried to do these things and it didn't work out? So I hope as we've been walking through this, focusing really on the character of God, that'll give us a different vantage point when we come to these parts where it's like God's trying to give some more specific direction. And then even as we think through what this looks like in our lives, because there's this tension that lies within all of us, and it's the difference between what we want and what we need. And when we come before God, God that created us out of love and wants us to trust Him, Matthew 6:8, Jesus says something pretty powerful here. He says, for your Father knows what you need before you even ask Him. That word need right there is really important. And as we've been talking about a God that loves us, that's gracious to us, wants us to trust Him, we've said basically, look, God is for you. Your circumstances may not be for you, but God is for you. He is wanting to work in your life. And it's ultimately for His glory. We've talked about that as well. It's ultimately not for our glory. It's for His glory, but He does have your best interest at heart. And so He knows what you need before you ask Him. So with those things, we're going to look at this big idea this morning. And this is just kind of the honest, hard truth, is that God cares more about what you need than what you want. God cares more about what you need than what you want. And that can kind of seem a little hard, but at the same time, I hope that gives us some confidence in knowing that actually God loves us enough that instead of just giving us everything that we want, because that would be destructive, He chooses to give us what we need. And He walks with us through life, showing us, trying to help us realize what it is that we need. And if we're honest this morning, we kind of take off the Jesus face, the religious face, the I'm a church Sunday face. Take all that off. Like, if we're honest, there's a lot in us that just wants what we want, right? I mean, I don't know. Maybe you're good. Maybe you wake up every morning and you're like, God, just you, whatever you think that I need, just bring it on. Like, I'm ready. I'm good to go. Maybe that's you. So this is for everybody else in the room. We struggle with that, right? I mean, there's this constant tension. And it doesn't mean that you don't love God if you struggle with this. Have you read in the New Testament where Paul talks about this in Romans? He says, look, the things that I want to do, I don't do. And the things that I do, I shouldn't do. And he's like, there's this tension here. And that's the guy that wrote half the New Testament. And he's talking about this tension that's there. All throughout Scripture, God's people are in this tension of, well, here's what I want. And God's like, no, but here's what you need. And they're like, no, here's what I want. And God's like, no, here's what you need. Will you just trust me? Will you choose what you need over what you want? And maybe right now you're in the middle of trying to make some decisions, and the tension is between what you need and what you want. And there may even be people in your life that are just like, yeah, hey, if your heart feels good, go do it. I saw something this week that I love this description of how our heart speaks to us. And it said this. It said, your heart is a great red light or yellow light. But your heart, kind of talking about our fleshly desires, our heart. But your heart is a horrible green light. I thought, wow, that's some good wisdom in that. Because everybody says, oh, just follow your heart. Just do whatever makes you feel good, right? No. Because our flesh cries out for things that are, honestly, they're typically the complete opposite of what God would say that we need. And so as we look at this text this morning, we're going to see there's this overarching journey of God with His people, where there's this tension between God caring more about what they need than just what they want. But I think as you'll see this, you'll really see a different vantage point of God, because you can look at God and throughout the Old Testament especially, and you could just say, ah, He's so full of wrath. He's just so mean, and He's just punishing everybody. But I think you see a different side of God that, as we talked about a few weeks ago, he's actually very gracious. And he actually loves his people a whole lot. So look with me, Exodus chapter 19, under this idea that God cares more about what you need than what you want. Let's kind of dive into his rules here. Exodus 19, verses 3 through 8 says this. It says, "While Moses went up to God, the Lord called to him out of the mountain, saying, 'Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the people of Israel.'" So as we've been talking about, if you've not been with us, God's calling out this group of people. And he started back with Abraham. He says, "Through you and your descendants, all the nations are going to be blessed." And ultimately, we talked about how Jesus would come from this lineage, from Abraham. So God is pointing everything toward Jesus coming. So it wasn't just about the people that we know of as Israel in the Old Testament. It was ultimately about all people, which you and I now get to benefit from through Jesus Christ. But right now, he's dealing with just this initial group of people called Israel that he's calling out. Verse 4 says, "So you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you will be my treasured possession among all peoples. For all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you should speak to all the people of Israel." So Moses came and called the elders of the people and set before them all these words that the Lord had commanded him. All the people answered together and said, "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do." And Moses repeated the words of the Lord, these words to the Lord. And this would kind of be like if I had stood up here and said, "Do you want to follow Jesus?" Everybody would probably say, "Yes, let's do it. That's why I'm here. If I didn't care about God, I wouldn't be here on Sunday morning." Yeah, and we all could clap, celebrate, and go home. And then, like, before we get home, it's like we're already kind of walking away from the thing that we just said we wanted to do in our heart. And so what we're getting ready to see, Moses having this dialogue, God's preparing them. If you read on a little bit more here in Exodus, you'll see Moses gets the Ten Commandments and comes back down. So God's beginning to give his people now some boundaries. He's called them out. He's trying to establish them as their own group of people that would follow him, just as he wants to do for us. He wants us to follow him and walk in his ways. But he begins to move here in this scenario, giving them some specifics. And so underneath this idea that God cares more about what you need than what you have, we understand this, that God's boundaries actually give you freedom. God's boundaries actually give you freedom. And I know that can kind of not make sense maybe to some degree, because you're like, you give me boundaries, that's not freedom. But when you step back, think about it like this. Growing up as a kid, I remember this one time that my mom had been ironing clothes and the iron was still hot. And she instructed me, as a very curious, I was probably 5 or 6 year old kid. She's like, "This iron is very hot." She said, "You can go in any other room in the house. You can go in the yard and play wherever you want to play. But don't come back in this room, because this iron is hot and it will burn you." Now, did she give me a boundary right there? She did. She said, "I'm giving you a boundary. Like, you have everywhere else to go play and enjoy, but don't come in this room because," and she didn't say these words, but her heart was, "I love you, I care about you, I don't want you to get burned, stay out of this room." Well, me being the curious little 5, 6 year old kid that I was at the time was like, "Huh, what is it about this iron? How hot can it really be?" Right? We've all been there before, right? Whether it's the iron or the stove iron or whatever. So I made my way back in there and I was like, you know, I remember this clear as day. I was like, I picked it up and was holding it in my hand. I was like, "Am I going to touch it?" I just remember playing back and forth. And then I touched it and I dropped it and I screamed. And my mom came running in there. She's like, "What did you do?" I was like, "It's hot. It's hot." She's like, "I told you, you can go anywhere on our property and play, but don't touch the iron." And you touch the iron. It's like, now my kids do the same thing, not with an iron, but it's like, you could go anywhere in the house. Why do you have to sit on top of your brother right here on the couch? Like, you got the whole yard. You go wherever. We live in the Greenway. Go run down the Greenway. Why do you have to fight over one seat in the house? I don't get it. It's like, I'm trying to give you all this freedom. Just a little bit of boundary, right? So often, though, we look at boundaries as negative. What if God's heart was to give you boundaries because he loves you, because he cares about you, because he cares more about what you need than what you want? What if that's God's heart? And I believe that that is God's heart. He's actually trying to give you the freedom to enjoy life the way that he wants you to, the way that is best for you, for his glory. in the midst of his story, he's wanting you to experience the freedom that comes from knowing him and from trusting him. So we come, we get this Old Testament law. You're probably familiar with the Ten Commandments. Even if you haven't grown up around the church, you've probably heard the Ten Commandments. And then you get into some crazy stuff. Anybody ever read through Leviticus? Or Leviticus is one of some people call it. You start reading through. It's not the greatest reading, right? I mean, it's probably like, I need a word from God. Let me go to Leviticus. Like, it's probably not where you're going. There's some interesting stuff in there. But here's what happens. Here's why it's so important that we understand Leviticus and kind of this Old Testament law in the grand scheme of God's story and how this plays out. I have to hang out here a little bit. It's not the most exciting part, but this has to be clarified, because this is where a lot of times as Christians and as the church, even within the church, we get misunderstood and we misunderstand Scripture. So we have to be careful here, because people will say, look, you church people, you pick and choose. Like, I read in the Bible, you're not supposed to eat bacon. And you're not supposed to cut your hair. And like some of you, like I know some of you, you wear shirts that are made of mixed fabrics. That's in there. Like, it's in Leviticus. What do you say when somebody says that? It's like, yeah, I ate bacon. Bacon's good on everything. We have manna here, and Jesse puts bacon on everything we eat. It's amazing. It's heavenly. Like, it's awesome. But then people will be like, yeah, so you eat your bacon, but then, like, you say that marriage is supposed to be between a man and a woman, and anything outside of that is sin. But yet you'll eat bacon, and you'll wear, like, what's the deal here? It's a valid question and a misunderstanding at the same time of the story of God and how parts of it fit at different places. So let me kind of break it down like this. What we look at in the Old Testament is often referred to as the law. Even in the New Testament, you'll see Jesus and some others will point back and they'll reference the Old Testament law. So I'm going to break it down like this. When you think of it like this, the Old Testament law essentially has three parts to it. There's the civil laws, the ceremonial laws, and then the moral laws. Okay, I'm going to talk real quickly about each one of those and kind of how they're different, because that's what we see that comprise together to form the Old Testament law. And I'm going to read through all those laws. You can go read them. There is a there's a book that came out about some dude that tried to live biblically for a year. No, he didn't look at the life of Jesus and try to follow him. He decided he was going to follow all of the Levitical law. So, like, he tried to do everything, like the whole, you know, not wearing mixed fabrics and not eating, you know, all the crazy stuff. He tried to do that. I don't think it turned out very well for him. But so how does this fit? So the civil laws. Okay, let's start here. The civil laws were in place. So God's calling out this people, this group of people, we're calling Israel. And they were a physical nation that God was birthing, okay? Just like the United States of America, they were a physical nation, group of people that God was in the process of birthing. So as any nation, group of people needed laws and order, God put civil laws in place. Ultimately, though, Israel was not about being a physical nation. That wasn't God's full intent and desire. It's that there would be a spiritual nation that would birth, and that would be called the church. So that's you and I. And so when we look at some of the things were put into place as a civil law set up for nations, so for a nation, so that they would have structure and order and how they would go about things. And so then Jesus comes and the church is birthed, and God no longer now has a physical nation. God is not, hear me when I say this, America is not just God's nation, okay? Israel is not just God's nation. God doesn't have a nation anymore. God is over all. His movement, his people, his tribe is his church. All generations spanning the whole course of history, that is God's church. So it is transitioned from an old covenant to a new covenant. Christ fulfilled all of that. So there are some civil laws that were in place in the Old Testament law that no longer apply today because things are different. Galatians 3:24 says this. So then the law was our guardian until who? Christ came in order that we might be justified by faith. So there were civil laws that were in place that were set up to guide a nation with rules and order, just like we would have in our country today. So the Bible reflects those as a part of God's story, but that's not the end of God's story. So there's the civil law, and then there's the ceremonial law. The ceremonial law basically revealed to the people at that time that there is a big gap between you and God. God is consistent in who he is. There's this gap between you trying to know God, and so there's got to be a way for you to be reminded of that. And so there was these ceremonial processes put in. That's where if you study through the Old Testament, you see some stuff that today looking at it, yes, it's weird, it's complicated, and it is what it is, of sacrifices and the blood shedding, covering people's mistakes, and priests, and a lot of this stuff that's in there. We just don't have time to dive into all the details. So yeah, I get it. It's weird. It's not something you and I are not going to go out and sacrifice a chicken or a lamb or any other animal. And we would just think of that as weird now. Very weird. And the truth is we don't live under that system anymore. Why? We don't live under that system because Christ came and he was the ultimate sacrifice. So there is no more need for sacrifice. There's no more need for blood shedding. Matthew 5:17. Says, do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. Christ is the ultimate sacrifice. There's no more need for sacrifices because I am the ultimate sacrifice. Hebrews 10:9-12. Then Jesus added, behold, I've come to do your will. It goes on and it says, he does away with the first order. Okay, so this initial law and covenant that was set up that we're looking at in the Old Testament, he does away with the first in order to establish the second. And by that, we will have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. They only initially covered them. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. So we see that there's this ceremonial law and the civil law that's a part of the Old Testament law. That's why it's okay for you to eat shrimp. Okay, it's good. Red Lobster has all you can eat shrimp. Go for it. It's okay. If you like it, it's fine. You don't live under that part of the code anymore. There's a moral aspect to this, though. And the moral law was, in a sense, a little different in that the moral law really reflected the character and the heart of God. This is where God said, this is good, this is not. This is what it means to really walk in the way that you should, and this is what it means to not do that. Ten Commandments are an example of that. These, though, Jesus did something different when he spoke about the moral law in the New Testament. So if you're ever wondering, like, well, which is which, one thing you can do is you can look at the New Testament, see what was mentioned again, see what was reinforced again or further clarified, and that's probably under the second covenant, the covenant that we are under now in God's story. For example, Jesus talks about referencing the Ten Commandments. He says, hey, you've heard in the law that it was written that you should not commit adultery. And everybody's like, yeah, we know that. And Jesus said, well, let me actually tell you what that really means. What it really means, because you think it's just a physical thing, what it really means, it's your mind, it's your thoughts, it's your eyes. You should not even lust after someone. So Jesus takes some of that moral law and says, yeah, you think you can just check it off a box because you've not physically cheated on your spouse, but let me show you the real intent of it. Let me show you the moral code hidden behind this. And so, and all this to say, God is giving boundaries that are there. Hebrews 8:13 says, in speaking of a new covenant, he makes the first one obsolete, and what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. So God is inviting us into this, knowing that he says, look, I care more about what you need than what you want. So I'm putting some structure here to get you where you need to be. And as we begin to follow the journey and we see what happens with the people, they push back to this. They reject that. And he still desires for us today to live a holy life. But the way that we live a holy life is not through making sure we eat certain foods and not eat certain foods. It's through Jesus Christ, who came and fulfilled all of it. And so we are holy because he is holy, because he completed and fulfilled everything. So when you submit your story and your life to the grander overarching story of God, his holiness is in a sense placed on us. His righteousness becomes our righteousness. We receive that. It's not because of our works. It's because of what Jesus has already done. And so then in that, we are made holy through Jesus in the eyes of God. And once we receive that, then we're called to walk in that. 1 John 2:6 says, whoever abides in him, Jesus, ought to walk in the same way in which you walk. You want to know what it looks like for you to live out your story? Study the life of Jesus. Look at how he lived. Look at how he treated people. Look at how he interacted. And he's going to show you that there's a part of being in tune with what you need rather than what you want. We'll talk more about the life of Jesus beginning next week. God cares more about what you need than what you want. His boundaries give you freedom to experience life, to enjoy the relationships, but also the freedom to actually enjoy intimacy with God. So we continue on. Moses directs them to this. He continues to guide them. And we come to Numbers chapter 14, verse 7. They're getting ready to head into the promised land. They're there. They're scoping it out. And in Numbers 14 and verse 7, it says, and said to all the congregation of the people of Israel, the land which we passed through to spy it out. So what happens is they send some people ahead. They go spot out. They're like, oh yeah, this looks good. There's some big people, mean people that might hurt us, but like the land looks good. And so you got all these people. They come back and they give the report to the people. Joshua and Caleb come back. So Moses has been carrying them along, leading them. You got Joshua and Caleb here. Verse 8, they say, if the Lord delights in us, he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land that flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord. Do not fear the people of the land, for they are bread for us. I love that. Like, next time somebody's getting on your nerves, just be like, you're bread for me. Like, I don't know. Probably won't work. They're probably like, what? It's in the Bible, right? No, maybe not. Their protection is removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear. That all the congregation said to stone them with stones. So here we are again. It's like God's been bringing his people along, providing, taking care. They just watched him split the sea. And now there's a little obstacle there. And they're like, let's go, let's go. God's going to lead us. And then all the people are like, nope, let's stone you. Bad idea. We're not going. And this becomes the pattern of the people. And verse 11 says, and the Lord said to Moses, how long will this people despise me? And how long will they not believe in me in spite of all the signs that I've done for them? Some of us even here this morning, God has shown himself to you in so many ways. He's carried you through so much. But we get to these places where we're tempted to say, I don't know, is God going to show up again? Is God going to show up again? I think I'll just chase after what I want rather than what I need. What we need is to look back and see God's faithfulness and know that he cares more about our needs than our wants, and he's going to carry you through. This becomes the theme and the pattern of behavior. And we learn here from the people a valuable truth underneath this, and we'll say it like this. That delayed obedience or disobedience can restrict God's blessing. Delayed obedience or disobedience can restrict God's blessing. Because if you're familiar with the story, you know what happens. They complain. They say, no, we're not going. And God says, okay, fine. Enjoy the wilderness for the next 40 years. And you're like, well, that's harsh. Is it? Is it really? I mean, he has done so much for them. All he's saying is, just trust me. I'm going to show up like I always do. Maybe that's what God's saying to you this morning. Just trust me. I'm going to show up like I always do. I'm in this with you. But they say, nope, forget it. We're staying here. And God says, fine, stay here. Actually, the whole generation's there for 40 years. Joshua and Caleb are the only ones from that generation that are allowed to move on in. And we see this pattern that begins to happen. And it's kind of like when God speaks into our heart and it's the words of God and he's calling us out to do something. We've got to do that. We've got to respond to that. We've got to stay in step with the Holy Spirit. And not like, okay, God, I know you're wanting me to care for this person, or you're wanting me to reach out and do this, or you're wanting me to seek you in this way, whatever it may be. We oftentimes will say, no, I'll get to that later. I'm going to do what I want, and then I'll get around to maybe what I really need, which is closer to relationship with God. I'll get around to that later. Kind of like when we teach our kids how to follow us. Those of us have kids or even grandkids in the room, you're trying to teach them how to respond and how to. Being obedient sounds harsh. You're trying to make your kids be obedient, but you're trying to get them to learn and understand that, hey, when I say something like it's serious. And so we come up with all these things, right? I mean, you're probably familiar with parents who like count for their kids. It's like, I'm going to count to six. And if you're not doing this by the time I get to six, like, you're going to be in trouble. And no offense, like, if you count to six. But we told our kids, I can't remember if I've shared this before, but we told our kids, like, we're going to count to three. And if I get to two, it's too late. So I'm going to say one, And if I have to say two, it's too late. Like, we're not going. We shouldn't even get to two, right? We're going to hang out at one and, like, boom. Now, they don't always obey. Just like I can beat up on my kids, but, like, we don't. God's the same way. He's like, here's what I have for you. Here's what I'm calling you to. Just trust me. Just obey. It's like 40 years later, here they are. Delayed obedience. And so what happens is there's all this wandering, all this movement happens in the desert, and finally God brings them in, and there's this pattern, though, of the people forgetting what God's done for them, and they push back, and they rebel, and then they come back when things get tough, and they worship, and then they pull back away. There's this constant tension between what they want and what they need. What they need is to trust God and submit to His ways. What they want is to be able to do their own thing and disregard God and forget about God until life gets bad, and then they're going to come back. So there's this constant pattern of back and forth that happens from generation to generation. This goes on. And then I'm just going to kind of summarize some of this, how it continues to play out. You get into the book of Judges, comes up. And so what's happening is there's this pattern going back and forth between God and His people. And God, out of concern and love for His people, says, look, I'm going to continue to invite you back because I care more about what you need than what you want. So I'm going to keep inviting you back. And so He sends these judges. There's six kind of sections of judges, if you look through those. And in each one of those, it says, and again, the people did what was evil in the eyes of the Lord. Yet God sends someone, He sends a deliverer. So these judges weren't like, you know, guys that sat in a courtroom with a robe. They were more like general military kind of leaders. And they would come and they would lead the people. Because what would happen is they would turn their backs on God. And God would remove kind of His protection from around them. And they would get attacked. They would be vulnerable. And then it would come, God would send a judge. And they would deliver them and carry them through. And so there's this pattern going back and forth. And something that we see happens in Judges chapter 2 and verses 10 through 12. Says this. It says, in all that generation, talking about the initial one. So Joshua, who took over for Moses, is passed away. He has died. And all that generation that were around Joshua, and they had followed well. But then it says, and there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord or the work that He had done for Israel. And the people did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and they served the Baals, and they abandoned the Lord, the God of their fathers, who brought them out of the land of Egypt. They went after other gods from among the gods of the other people who are around them and bowed down to them, and they provoked the Lord to anger. Here's what happens right here. They stop telling the story. For you and I, we have got to continue to tell the story. If God has moved in your life, if He has touched your life, if He has transformed you, if you are following Him, we have got to tell the story. And it starts with those closest to us. Because they quit telling the story to their kids. They quit talking about it among their family. They quit talking about it among the friends. And before they knew it, there was a generation that showed up that had absolutely no knowledge at all of everything we've looked at over the last few weeks. There emerges a generation that's like, Abraham who? What? A red, what? Joseph? Nope, never heard of him. There's a generation that just, they don't even know. They don't even know. And my fear is that if we don't understand God's calling in our lives today, that He's called us to be the church, to be His followers as we live, work, and play, and tell the story of God around what we do, I'm afraid that's where we'll be fairly soon. The generation coming up, they call them Gen Z right now. It's like middle school, high school, college age kids right now. Gen Z, some of you in here are part of that generation. Some crazy stats are coming out among Gen Z, which tells me the generations that are older than them, we've got to do a better job of telling the story. Gen Z, it's been showed, has a 13% of Gen Z would classify themselves as atheists. That is doubled compared to the whole rest of the population of the world at only 6% or the country. In the Gen Z age group, a third of those are now classifying themselves. This is kind of the new religious category that they put themselves in. It's called the nuns category. Not like a Catholic nun. N-O-N-E-S. The nuns. which basically say that they're atheist, agnostic, or they just don't affiliate with anything. They have no affiliation. How do we get to this place? I think we've quit telling the story. Maybe it's because we were told, just come listen to the pastor preach, and you don't have any part to play in this. You don't have to tell the story of your own life within the scope of God's story. Church, we have to talk about the story of God. That's why we're taking all summer to work through this, because you've got to be familiar with the story of God, but you've got to be familiar with your own story within the story of God. It's never too late. You might be thinking, my kids are grown, they're out of the house, what do I do? Man, just start talking about what God's doing in your life. Start talking about the story that he's writing and playing out, because God cares more about what you need than what you want. As you experience that, you have a story to tell. And so we move ahead, and to kind of wrap up, what happens is there's two more things. So the judges come through, and ultimately that doesn't fix and change their hearts for the good. And then we see what emerges is the people start saying that they want a king. They say, we want a king. And God's like, well, you have a king. Like, it's me. I'm here. And even Samuel, God sends Samuel to tell the people. It's like just tell them, like, I'm with them. I've not forgot them. They say, no, we want a king. They actually say in there, it's in 1 Samuel in chapter 8, I think. They say, we want a king so that we can be like all the other nations. I read that and I think, wow, how often do we do that? We have the creator of the universe, the God that created all things, who loves you and is for you and wanting to walk with you through whatever you're going through. And yeah, maybe you can't physically see him, but he's there and he's with you. And you, if you've experienced that at all, you know that God is faithful and he's going to carry you through. But so many times we say, I want what I can see rather than knowing what I need is what I can't see. And that's what the people struggle with. So they start saying, we want a king. We want a visible leader that we can see. Even though they've seen God do great things, they want a physical leader that they can see. And here's where God really shows his heart. Because in this moment, God could say, fine, you don't want me, boom, I'll blast you off the planet. That's probably what I would have done. I've been like, everything I've done for you, and you don't want to follow me, I'm not a good enough king for you. But I think this is where you really see the heart of God, because you know what God says? He says to Samuel, he says, go tell them if they want a king, that's okay. They can have a king. It's pretty powerful, really, when you step back and think about it. 1 Samuel chapter 8. So Samuel goes back and he says, look, you can have the king. You can have the king. God says, tell them what it's going to be like. But if this is what they want, they can have it. Romans chapter 1 reminds us as well that God's not going to beat us into submission. God loves you too much to force you to believe that he's what you need. He's just not going to do it. But he wants you to choose him. He wants you to walk with him. So they get their king. Most of them, pretty evil, corrupt, messed up. They're all imperfect. David, the one that was considered a man after God's own heart, like had a dude murdered and had an affair with the guy's wife. And I mean, he was messed up, and he was the one that was apparently after God's own heart. He's the one, if you trace through the genealogy, that Jesus, so there's a covenant then set up with the Davidic covenant that says from David will come a king, Jesus, who will reign over everything. But here's why even Jews today, non-Jesus believing Jews today, they still view themselves as God's unique nation, and they're still waiting on their king to show up. But you see, the change happened because it wasn't about a physical political nation. That wasn't God's end game. The end game was ultimately the church, and Jesus came to be the church of his kingdom, of a spiritual nation. And so when Jesus shows up as the king in the line of David, there, God fulfills his promise. But all that happens in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, they continue king after king after king, bondage after bondage. Nation comes in, takes over. They're scattered about. They're removed out of their land. It's taken over years after years after years. And God still hasn't given up on them. He sends the prophets. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, you got these minor prophets that show up toward the end of the Old Testament. It's all God continues to send people saying, look, I'm still here. You got to come back to me. You got to turn from your ways and come back. But I still want you. So you can look at that and say, God's so mean. No, God is so relenting in his grace. He doesn't relent in his pursuit. He continues to chase after them saying, look, I know what you need. You're so hung up on what you want. And finally, it's not as if God's done with his people, but they reach this point, and we come to the end of the Old Testament, and for 400 years, there's silence. There's no more prophets, no more judges, no more words from God to his people. He just kind of lets them go. He doesn't completely walk away. And maybe you're in a period right now where you feel silence. And you're wondering, is God ever going to speak? I just want to say to you this morning, maybe this is your moment where God is speaking again. Or maybe for the first time and he's saying, look, I'm with you. You're too focused on what you want. Let me show you what you need. And if you'll hear those words of God speaking into your situation right now, I promise you, his heart, his story shows it. He wants to show right up and speak right into whatever it is that you're going through. So I'm going to ask the team to come up and lead us in a final song. And I know I went a little longer than usual this morning, but it's crazy trying to cover the whole Old Testament in 5 weeks. So, but to get the general overarching story, I want you to think this morning, what is your tension between what you need and what you want? And what is God trying to speak into that? What he wants for you is for you to know him, walk with him, and trust him. So if you would, just bow your heads and let's pray for a moment. And I want you to just begin to reflect. I want you to begin to reflect on where you're at right now, what you're going through. God's response is that we would just worship him. Worship means agreeing with God that what he says we need is what we need. And we're willing to let go of what we want. So what does this look like for you right now in this moment? I'm just going to pray over us, and God knows your situation better than even you do. And that's what he wants to speak into. That's how he wants to move. God's not restricted to this building in this moment. He wants to start a conversation here with you that he carries on with you as you live, work, and play. And he's giving you a story then that you can tell. You see, the people of Israel, they missed really their whole purpose going back to the Abrahamic covenant when God said, look, you're going to be a blessing to all nations. It was never about them alone. What you're going through right now is it's not just about you. There are other people that God wants to work through you to further reveal his story in their lives. But you've got to be obedient. You've got to hear the voice of God. You've got to walk through this. You've got to work this out for yourself. And as you work it out, because you'll never perfectly have it worked out, but as you work it out, God's going to give you opportunity to speak hope and encouragement into the lives of others. Because he's looking for those that'll say, even if no one else will trust me, who will stand up and say, I will? Who will stand up and say, I will do this? Father, I just pray over us right now that every single one of us in this room would hear your voice. We would respond with obedience. And in this moment, God, we would not just sit through another service, through another sermon, but you would speak into our lives. And I pray right now for the ones that are just doubting, they're wondering. God, you call them back. You remind them that you're with them. You haven't given up. And God, as you begin to move in their life, you have them right where you want them to be. There's not anything else that they need other than what you have given them right now in this moment. When they need something else, God, I pray that you encourage them and show them that you'll provide it when they need it. Keep us all, God, in tune with your heart. Thank you, God, that you care more about what we need than what we want. May our response just be worship and thanks and praise as we turn it back to you for your faithfulness in your character and in who you are. It's in Jesus' name.